this passage in different translations, different ways. The fear of the Lord usually says, or the fear of Adonai. But I've come to learn over the years that, mostly since coming into this walk, that usually when you see the Lord in a translation, it's because they didn't want to put the name of Yahweh. And so when I see Adonai or Lord when I'm reading, I just say Yahweh. Because 99% of the time, if you look in Strong's, it is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is what it really says. But there has become a traditional, I guess. I'm searching for the right word, of not saying the name of God, even though God said, this is my name, and you can call me with it. you know? So, anyways, I have gotten in the habit of substituting Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh back in when I see Lord or Adonai. Just letting you know, that's what I did. A world that denies God has no foundation for wisdom, because the fear of God is the foundation, the beginning of wisdom. The beginning really means the foundation, the framework for which wisdom is built upon. So I don't think it's mysterious that the world doesn't seem to have that wisdom and has gone insane because they deny God. All right, so if we deny God, you're going to fall for all kinds of foolishness. I believe it was G.K. Chesterton said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe anything.
That's right.
And that's kind of where we are. You know, we're seeing people fall for anything. And even in Orwellian fashion, the things that were true yesterday become lies today and become completely altered. The definition of vaccine has changed from something that helps create immunity to something that helps create resistance, and various things. The definitions keep changing. And if you've read the book 1984, it was all about the government constantly changing definitions and changing words so they could rewrite the past so they can control the present, or control the future, and he who controls the present controls the past. So that this is the Orwellian sayings, and as I looked back through some of the George Orwell's sayings in the book 1984, the guy seems like a prophet. I graduated high school in 1984, and we read this book as a required reading in 1984, and I know, my kids think, God, he's old, but but you know, the book was written in 1948. You know, he just flipped the digits and created 1984 as his vision of the future. But he was coming out of fighting the Nazis. He was coming out of the fascist mentality that tried to take over the world. And he saw this as something that would weed its way, you know, wiggle its way into society and into thought and eventually take over. And it's not a children's book, but I would highly recommend those of you of a high school age or above. It will change your thinking forever if you read it. It's not a book on Christianity, but it is a book that is a warning to society. You can look up quotes from George Orwell in his book, and you start reading through it, and you just think, he's talking about now. He's talking about today. And the quotes go on and on and on. But what we seem to be dealing with in the world today is a word, you know, I hear it talked about in talk shows and various things, nihilism. It comes from the root word as annihilate. It's destruction. It's a mindset based on just annihilation, and not having a future, not having hope. I looked it up online, and it said, the rejection of all religious and moral principles in the belief that life is meaningless. That's the mentality that is prevalent today. Where do we stand, in response to that? We have a message of hope. We have a message of life. And, You know, when you think that nothing is meaningful, when you lack moral principles, there are no limits to what you'll do. You can justify your behavior in any way you want. If there is no ultimate judge of your behavior, if God is not going to stand in judgment of how we act, how we treat each other, then why not? This is the philosophy that the Nazis rose to power on, because there was nobody going to judge what they did. Now, I'm not saying, you know, the Nazis are rising to power, but that mentality that based the Nazi thing, the Nazi regime based its philosophies on, is live and well in the world today. And it can lead us down very dangerous paths. The word is similar to negativity, cynicism, pessimism, lack of conviction, absence of moral values, agnosticism, atheism, and non-theism. Nihilism. It really brings all of those things in. A world bent on annihilation because it has no grounding principles to save it. I'm reminded as I was thinking about these things, when I was a kid, I think it was the late 70s, Walt Disney, the man, was still alive, still running the Disney Corporation. And you know, he was successful in building a theme park. He was successful in having animated movies, various things. But he tried his hand in a few different things that didn't work out. He wasn't successful in everything. He tried his hand in documentary films for a short time. And he created this film about these rodents, kind of these squirrel, groundhog kind of rodents that live in the Arctic, and they're called lemmings. And the documentary was about how they commit mass suicide on frequent basis because they breed so quickly, their numbers grow so to such great numbers that the environment can't handle them anymore. And then they all start this mass migration, which leads them to the ocean, where they jump off cliffs, they slide down the hills, and they swim out to the ocean and drown. The whole cycle starts over because a few of them are left, and they start. It's kind of like Squirrel Kano, you know, make a baby, make a baby, make a baby, boom, the whole world is overrunning with lemmings. If those of you know Squirrel Kano, you can look it up on YouTube. The response to Sharknado. Anyways, for those of you who are, you know, this isn't graphic. I'm going to play a little bit of this documentary from YouTube. And YouTube may not like it if we post this later because it's copyrighted, but it's old work. Later, it came out that the Disney filmmakers were under time constraints and budget, and they wanted to get this film done. And they were accused of not waiting to the right season and for the right numbers of lemmings to get up and run over the cliff. And so they kind of staged it and kind of pushed them over the cliff. Nobody knows if that's really true. And there's been various people saying, lemmings don't really do this. This was all made up. So you can take it for what you will, what you want. But we're going to play a little over a minute of this film to show you just kind of an illustration of what society is doing right now. Okay, Matt, you ready? Thank you. So it's just an illustration, whether this was manufactured or whether it's real, but it illustrates kind of the mindset of, hey, look, everyone's running in that direction. Let's go. We should join them. And, you know, when I was a kid, I would constantly, you know, kids would get into trouble doing what their peers were doing. And I hear parents saying, if your friends were jumping off a cliff, would you do it too? You know, well, they're talking about the Lemming film. This is where they get this idea. And, you know, I have heard that so many times growing up. I don't know if any parents still say that, but there's probably some that are repeating it because they heard it from their parents, you know. But it's like, don't follow the crowd just because the crowd is doing it. You know, just because it's popular doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wise. And you can get into a lot of trouble. You can even get killed following the crowd, following the popular wisdom. You know, we like to hear, you know, people quoting science, you know, based on science, there's consensus, you know. Yeah, the scientists all agree. But do you know how many people have been right standing up against the consensus? You know, it wasn't long ago when a single man kept saying, you know, that diseases, I mean, it was before my lifetime, but in the history of the world, not that long ago, diseases were caused by microorganisms. And he was scoffed. He was mocked for this idea that doctors should wash their hands before performing surgery because microorganisms don't exist. Doctors liked to be seen in their bloody aprons because it meant they were practicing their art and they were doing well and they were successful. And midwives delivering babies were not having stillborns, were not having infections in the mothers because they weren't doing autopsies and surgeries and then going in to deliver babies without washing up. And there were all kinds of infant deaths and deaths of mothers caused because people were not aware and didn't want to listen about microorganisms. But one man stood up and he proved it, and suddenly it changed the direction of medicine forever. There was, there are medicines like Zantac and a few others that were originally designed for ulcer medications and things. And then it came, one doctor stood up and said, you know, these things are caused by infection. It's like, no, ulcers are not caused by infection. And he was mocked and ridiculed. Yeah. And he infected himself, gave himself ulcers, cured them with antibiotics, said, proved that he was cured, then infected himself again, gave himself ulcers, and then cured himself again with antibiotics to convince the world that he was right. And now those medications are no longer used for ulcers. Ulcers are not treated that way anymore. Now they're used as anti-indigestion. They cut down on your stomach, you know, acids to try to prevent heartburn, and they became heartburn medications in lower doses. There have been so many times where someone has stood up. Galileo stood up against the common theme of the world and was proven right. Consensus is not science. Consensus is following the crowd. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but the idea that the world is rushing headlong in this direction doesn't make it right. And just because everyone believes it's true doesn't make it true. And so we have to be careful. We have to judge and use discernment on what is being said, what is being taught. And even what I'm teaching today, you guys should use a discernment and judgment and apply it against what you know, what you have learned, and what Scripture says, because the Scripture, the fear of God, and God's teachings are the foundation of wisdom. Amen. So if anyone stands up and teaches you something contrary to that, you should take a look and say, well, is that really contrary? Do I have a misunderstanding? Or are they contradicting Scripture? And sometimes it's just a misunderstanding on our part. We need to learn a little more because it's not what we thought. But sometimes when you learn a new depths. God's ways, in contradiction to the world. God's ways, instead of nihilism, bring life, abundance, and this monitor needs fixing again, but blessing, community, ethics, morality, and structure. Those are very different than nihilism.
Yeah.
Those bring life and peace in our lives, yes. How do we live for God in a broken world? You know, in the lemming mentality, you know, everyone's jumping, and the ones running in the back are pushing the ones in the front. If it wasn't the Disney people pushing it over, you know, the documentary people pushing them, you know, we don't really know. We don't have proof of what happened, but those were the accusations. But still, the ones in front thinking, I don't want to do this. Whoa, hey, I don't want to go, you know. Doesn't matter who's pushing, you know. You're still being pushed over the cliff. So we have to act differently. We have to walk differently. When you start running with the crowd, you can get swept up into it and caught into things that you didn't want to be part of. And if you don't act quickly, if you don't stand up early and say, hey, this isn't right, I'm not doing this, I'm taking my bat and ball and I'm going home, I'm not playing this game. You can do that, but if you don't do it early, you can get swept up into a lot of trouble.
Amen.
Can we work to heal a broken world? This is a point for discussion, and we can bring up different ideas. I think you probably all agree that we can. But I've heard various people argue against Christianity, saying, should we? You know, and I've never met a Christian that says we shouldn't, but I've met Christians that just think we should just kind of just talk amongst ourselves and pray and go to church and not worry about what other people are doing. And in that case, they're not. Or should we just endure until Christ returns? That's been one of the accusations against Christians. I've never met a Christian like this exactly who says these things, but they say, oh, we're just waiting for Christ's return and the world can go to heck in a handbasket, you know? H-E double hockey sticks for all we care, because God's going to return and he's going to take us out of this. And I'm a pre-trib person and God's going to come and rescue us out, so if the world wants to burn, let the world burn, because God will just come back and rescue us. I've really never met someone who said that, but I've heard many accusations that Christians believe this. Okay, we don't want to promote that. We don't want to be those Christians. At least I don't want to be that Christian. I'm hoping you guys don't want to either. Are we called to shape the world, the culture, and the world around us? This one's blinking so fast, I lose what I'm reading. But I believe we are called to shape culture. We are called to be an influence in our communities. And if we're just sitting at home in our prayer life, going about our private lives, we are not doing much to shape. Now, prayer is powerful. I'm not going to cut that down. But James wrote, faith without works is dead. If you just have faith, can faith save you? I'm paraphrasing again. But can faith alone save you? And he cites Abraham. Abraham had to act. Moses had to act. And God said that because he acted, it proved that he had faith. His faith was real. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Rahab, you know, whether she was a woman who owned a shop or whether she was a prostitute, there are debates about how that was translated properly or incorrectly. But if she was living in a hostile city. She was living in an ungodly place, but she recognized Israel and Israel's God.
Amen.
And she acted and helped the spies get out, and she was rescued from the destruction of that city and counted righteous for her actions, even though she lived in an ungodly place, even though she came from an ungodly background. Because of her actions, her righteous works, she was declared righteous for it. So I think we are called to shape. We are called to shape the world. We are called to act. We are called to intervene in certain places. And again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not worldly, but they are mighty through God. Or are our religious, our religion and our beliefs a private matter between us and God? Some people do believe that. Some people say, it's just private. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to share my beliefs with people. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to be the nice, quiet Christian. And people will wonder, they'll say, he acts like kind of like a nice person. Maybe he's a Christian. But if you never talk about it, you never do anything, you never really step out and help the people in need, are you really living your faith? And are you going to be counted righteousness? And when God judges us, is God going to see us as righteous if we don't step in and help people who need help? Scripture says obey those in authority. All right? There are passages that say these things and say them very clearly. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. And we're going to find out what Scripture, we'll talk a little bit about what Scripture really says. And again, this is something we can talk about when it's open discussion. Romans 13:12, and this is blinking too much for the big thing. So all of you must obey those who rule over you. There are no authorities except the ones God has chosen. Those who now rule have been chosen by God. So whoever opposes the authorities opposes leaders whom God has appointed. Those who do that will be judged. That sounds pretty strong. That's Romans. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That means they'll be judged for what they do. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Unprofitable, it won't work well for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. We are told to obey authority. And yet, in Scripture, we see examples of God blessing those who righteously stand up against ungodly authority. So is God schizophrenic? Is God changing his mind? Is God inconsistent? Or do we just have to dig a little deeper to understand what he's saying? Okay? If you look at one of these verses through a straw or a microscope, you see a very narrow view. And you can look at the world through a straw and miss the big picture. But if we look at the teachings as a whole, we get a different picture of what things say. Ephesians 6:10-12. Again, I'm going to turn around. Finally, grow powerful in the union with the Lord, in union with his mighty strength. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides. Again, this is not the worldly weaponry we're talking about. So that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. For we are not struggling against human beings, I would say mere human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now, this specifically is not talking about our earthly authorities. It's talking about the things that are going on that we don't see. The spiritual powers. But just as God works through people, the adversary works through people. And there are people doing God's bidding, and there are people doing the adversary's bidding. So, in a sense, we are arrayed against those people doing evil works. We fight them differently than they fight us. So take up every piece of war equipment God provides. Again, not the worldly war equipment. So that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist. And when the battle is won, you will still be standing. Therefore, stand. I would like to be able to highlight that, underscore it several times. Having the belt of truth buckled around your waist, put on righteousness for a breastplate, and wear on your feet the readiness that comes from the good news of peace, shalom. Always carry the shield of trust, or faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield blocks those arrows and keeps them from hurting you. And take the helmet of deliverance, or salvation in many translations, along with the sword given by the Spirit, that is the Word of God, the sword, the Word of God, as you pray at all times, with all kinds of prayers and requests, in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently, for all God's people. Now this talks about praying at all times, with all kinds of prayers and requests. That is a powerful weapon. But again, we have to step into the fray. I would like to bring up Esther and Mordecai. Now, the book of Esther is usually taught at a different time of year and stuff, but I'm going to go over it very quickly. Not the whole story, but just kind of some of the overview picture of things. Because I think Esther and Mordecai are good examples for what I'm talking about. Esther, she worked from within the system. She obeyed the king's rules and worked to gain favor and influence. She persuaded him. She, you know, through a banquet, you know, actually a couple of banquets, she talked to him. She tried to steer his policies in a good direction and tried to point out at the, in the end, after she was being heard, she was pointing out the evil things that Haman was doing. That's right. Boo. Thank you for being on cue with that. Mordecai worked outside the system. He directly disobeyed Haman, the man the king had placed in authority. Haman said, "Bow down and worship me. Bow down and worship this statue." And everyone was bowing down, and there's Mordecai standing. He stood out. You know, you couldn't miss this one guy standing while everyone else was on their face. The crowd was doing one thing. Haman stood up and stood alone.
Mordecai.
I'm sorry, Mordecai, thank you. Yeah. Not boo Haman, yay Mordecai. Stood up and did what he was supposed to do. And he didn't go with the flow. He wasn't the lemming running to destruction. So there is one person, Esther, working inside the system, talking to the city council and the county commissioners, working with the elected officials, trying to keep them on track, working with them and persuading them to do the right thing, pointing out the wrong ways things are being done, and praying for them and working with them. Then Mordecai just says, "I will not do this thing you ordered me to do." It is outright disobedience. But was he obeying authority? We read scriptures that says you must obey authority or you will be judged.
He was obeying God.
Because when the authority is ungodly, when the authority is telling you to do things that disobey God, that don't value human life, that don't value human rights, that don't value goodness and righteousness, you are obligated to resist. You are obligated to stand up and say no. God honored their stand for righteousness. Even though, like in Mordecai's case, it was direct disobedience. So, again, it's the big picture look. It's not looking at these one little verses and said, but God said this and I have to do this. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. And they were punished. They were thrown in the fire, but God rescued them. They came through the fire unscathed, which I think is a great picture of judgment. We will all be judged. And my personal belief, my personal translation of Judgment Day is we're all going to walk through the fire. I don't believe that just God separates the sheep from the goat, the goats go in the fire, the sheep go into the pasture. I don't think that is the exact way that it happens. I think everyone walks through the fire. Scripture says, build your life, build your righteousness out of things that create jewels, gold, and precious jewels, and so that they won't get burned up in the fire. But if your life is built, if you're a straw man, if you're built up with wood, hay, and stuff, you know, lint from your belly button, whatever, you know, if your life is built with all this junk, the fire is going to destroy it, and there'll be nothing left. Scripture says that. So I look at that as Judgment Day, and we're all going to walk through the fire, and some of us are going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and not even a hair on our heads will be touched, and other people are going to be a little singed, and other people are going to be what happened to Joe? Is there anything left? No offense to Joe, if Joe, you know, Joe's watching. I just picked a name at random. But, in some people, there's going to be a third of them left. The gold and precious jewels will be revealed. And maybe we thought, oh, I thought he was just a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. But look, there's some jewels. There's some precious stuff that was left. And that that's left is redeemed for righteousness. Now, these are metaphorical things, I know. You know, he's not going to be 30% smaller. He's not going to be, you know, half of him gone. But the spiritual implication is there. What are we building our lives out of? Some of us are going through this right now. I was thinking I would say some of this at the beginning. I kind of just leapt past it. But, you know, what do you do when the world is bent against you? What do you do when the government turns its eye on you and says, we're investigating you? You know? Yeah. What in the world? Where did this come from? You know? When you're wrongfully accused of something, and you think, well, there's no way they're going to find anything wrong because I didn't do that. But what do you do when the government puts its eye on you, and the government with, you know, that they can come in with their weapons and they can come in with their authority and they can say, I can squash you like a bug? Well, they probably could. But will they act righteously? Will they not? I guess we pray and we hope and we ask God for that. What do you do when your neighbors turn against you? What do you do when, you know, your name is all over the papers saying you did things that you didn't do? What do you do, you know, when it used to be you could pass a background check with no problem and you'd come out with, they would come out with saying, hey, this guy's as clean as a whistle. And now you search your name and you find out, it's like article after article all over the country is writing about you saying these things. What do you do? Call Mordecai. Yeah. I believe God will defend us in these situations. You stand in the covenant and you pray for righteous ruling. You know, and you work for that. But it can be a scary time. What do you do when your company says, you're expected to get this vaccine? I'll use the term, you know, I'll use their term, vaccine. I don't like that, but if, you know, what, it's an experimental medication. It's still a clinical study. You are, you know, if you step into that, I don't want to offend anyone who has considered it, who has done it, but you have to face the fact that there are no long-term studies. The best long-term studies are the lab animals that were tested, and it didn't go well for them. So are you the next guinea pig? Essentially, we are. They have no idea what it looks like a year out, 2 years out, 5 years out. And normally, vaccines take 10 years to develop because sometimes there are things that don't show up for years. But then suddenly, you're susceptible to other diseases, because you took this vaccine and it changed your immune system to do a react differently to something you didn't expect. We don't have those studies, so it is a grand experiment. And if you choose not to be part of it, well, can you choose that, or are you being pushed into it? Which again, I don't know if you studied World War II, but you know, the Nuremberg Code from the Nuremberg trials after the Germans were defeated were all about. Some of those aspects were about, Dr. Mengele was the famous one, but experimenting on people against their will. So I don't want to get deep into that topic too much, but it illustrates that we are going down a direction that devalues our human life, our human rights, our basic human rights. The Nuremberg Code is the basis for international human rights, and yet it's being ignored, while we're being mandated to do something, to take part as experimental guinea pigs. So enough for that rabbit trail. I don't know if it's moving. Okay. It just seems to be stuck. There we go. All right. Haman was overthrown. Boo Haman. Mordecai was promoted to Haman's position. Mordecai became the authority after disobeying authority. Isn't that kind of weird? You disobeyed authority, so I'm going to promote you. You become the new authority. It's kind of a weird concept if you think about it, but God does things that don't always make sense to us. And sometimes when we stand up and say no, we stand up for ourselves, we stand up for our neighbors, we stand up for those being mistreated. The consequences are not always the government saying, I'll squash you like a bug. Right. Sometimes It works the other way. Now, it's not saying you won't be squashed like a bug. Sometimes you can be. But what's important is you stand up for righteousness. In the end, our lives start and our lives end. And the world goes on, whether we existed or didn't exist. We can make a difference while we live. But this life, this temporary existence, is not the most important thing.
Amen.
And we should be working for what's eternal. That's the gold. That's the jewels. Those are the things that will go, that will survive the fire if you work for those things that are eternal.
Amen.
The king recognized Esther and expressed loyalty to her and her people. And God's people defended themselves with the blessing of the king, I should add, and were victorious. And it started because one person was working inside the system and one person was working outside the system defying it. And their works, if you've ever looked at old furniture, I think of the term dovetailing, where the joints come together like this on the drawers and everything, and they're really strong, they're really sturdy. This is the stuff like heirloom furniture you pass down to your kids, and they pass down to their kids, and the pieces aren't just stuck up and nailed and glued. They fit so perfectly together because the craftsmanship was perfect. We work for the great craftsman. We work for the designer of the universe, and sometimes when we're working in one area and another laborer is working in another area, we don't even know how they're going to fit together, how those efforts come together. But God weaves them together to form a perfect joint, a perfect strong foundation that will hold up for generations. And we just have to be faithful and do that work. I asked the question before, you know, we're told to obey authority. And yet we see examples in Scripture where God rewarded those. Instead of judging, well, we'll talk about that. Instead of judgment being a negative thing, they were judged as righteous. And that's another thing. Don't think of judgment as negative. You know, if you're under the microscope, if the authorities have turned their eye on you and says, hey, we're going to search your house. We're going to do everything, and we're going to find that thing that you did, and we're going to prosecute you. But if you're righteous, if you didn't do that thing, and if there's no evidence to be found, and they're honest, they're not going to plant evidence, you know, if all of these things come together, that judgment could end up being a good thing. That judgment could end up vindicating you. And that judgment could come out saying, hey, here's a guy who really did stand up, and here's a guy who needs to be given more. You know, who knows if that will happen in any individual case, but you know, these are things that could. Sometimes judgment is not a negative thing. Judgment can be a good thing because you can be found righteous. So again, I come back. Does he want us to stand up against ungodly authority? I believe he does. What do we do when we see evil being done? Now this comes down to how do we stand? Say that again. We dance on injustice from the song last night. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good way to say it. Yeah. I would like to talk a bit about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know how many people have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Good number of people. I recommend. There is a book, a biography written about him, but it's a big, thick book. You got to love reading. I'm told it's wonderful. But there's also, I think it's still on Netflix, there's a documentary about him. It's about an hour, hour and a half. It's well done. And it talks about how he shaped not only the moral direction for what is right and righteous, he fought against the Nazis. He was a German. He was a German man. He was a preacher in the Lutheran Church, and he was one of the few that stood up and said, what they're doing is wrong. Now, he also had a great influence on what we think of as the way church is today. He had come to the U.S. He visited many churches, and he went and worshiped with in Harlem with black churches. He went through various churches, and he wrote books about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to stand up and what it means to have an influence in the world. And he changed the way church is done because of this one man influencing things. In Germany, when he was one of the first to stand up and say what this new Nazi party coming into power is doing is wrong. And he had a radio program where he preached, and he spoke out very clearly against them on this radio program, and for a long time was not prosecuted for this. He also taught, he was a pacifist. He taught the Sermon on the Mount. God says, be kind to those who mistreat you. Turn the other cheek. Help those who defile you, or who badmouth you, who treat you badly. And he says, God, Jesus taught us to be pacifists. And he taught that for years. And then he looked around and saw the minorities and the Jews being rounded up. He saw their shops being, the windows being broken. He saw them being mistreated. He saw them having to wear the yellow star. He saw all these things. And then he saw there was a scripture, Leviticus 19:16, do not go around spreading slander among your people, but also don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake. I am Yahweh. Now, I've heard it taught. I go back and listen to Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager teaches, when you see a commandment and God says, I am Yahweh, after it, you see those on specific commandments for the things that, well, no one's looking. No one will see whether I do this or not. I can just shut the door. I can close the blinds and say I never saw it. I didn't have to get involved. But when God is watching, he says, do this, I am God, and I am watching you. And that's what that I am Yahweh says. I like that teaching. I think it's accurate, actually. And you will see this when, if you look at it, it's almost always with a commandment to do something that you can hide, that you could not do or not follow in secret. And it's followed up, I am God. Okay? Do this because God is watching. And I think that's profound. You know, it's probably prevalent everywhere, but New York is famous for, you know, a man is murdered on the street in a during rush hour, and all the witnesses say, I didn't see anything. You know, they don't want to get involved. Yeah, well, now it's on, you know, they post it on YouTube or whatever. They post it on their Instagram. But they didn't see anything. They don't want to be dragged into it. They don't want to be called to testify because they'll have to take a day off work. Yeah. You know? We are not to this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer saying, we are not to simply bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke in the wheel itself. When he saw other people being taken off to their deaths, being mistreated, being beaten, their shops being destroyed, their livelihoods being destroyed, he said, it's one thing if a man slaps my face and I turn the other cheek. It's a whole nother thing when I watch my neighbor being beaten and killed and I do nothing. God obligates me to step into that fray and step between them and rescue my neighbor. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in a different time. He lived under the Nazi regime, and the Nazis eventually killed him. But because he was thinking lives are at stake, people are being taken to the gas chamber, he decided he did have to take drastic action. And he was involved in plots to kill Hitler. The bombing in one of the bunkers, in one of the planning bunkers, was to kill generals and Hitler all at once. There was one of the insider Nazis working with him carried a suitcase bomb in and set it under the table to blow them all up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those people planning that and carrying it out.
Valkyrie, yeah, the movie Valkyrie was about that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in the midst of that. He did seek violence because he wanted to rescue the people being destroyed, being killed. I don't think we're there, okay? I'm not advocating violence, so I'm not bringing up Dietrich Bonhoeffer for that. I pray that we don't get to that point in this country, ever. But this is the spoke in the wheel. This is the pacifist who said, God's calling me to do something more. I have to stop this. I have to be the one who steps in to the middle of it and saves my neighbor. So it is a requirement of us to step into the fray. Back to Ephesians. So take up every piece of war equipment God provides so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist. And when the battle is won, you will still be standing. Therefore, stand. There is a commandment there. Stand up. Do something. When authorities lie, stand therefore. When authorities engage in fraud, stand therefore. When your neighbor's life is at stake, stand therefore. Don't just sit idly by. Don't just complain to your friends and neighbors and your family. Do something. Do something righteous. Do something godly. The world will bite back. The lemmings will try to drag you off the cliff with them. Yeah. They'll try to push you. They'll call you names. They'll target you. They'll ban you. They'll silence you. They'll intimidate you. They'll force vaccines on you. You'll be a guinea pig. They'll give mask regulations. They'll give vaccine passports. You'll be put on a no-fly list. The list is endless. You'll be shunned by your friends and neighbors. Some of them will turn against you. Stand, therefore. How will you stand? Will you stand, therefore? Will you do it? That comes down, that's the big question. So I think I've run a little over time. The counter stopped, but I was going to open it up for discussion. How do we stand? Where do we stand?